The gospel lesson is Luke 22, 24 through 30. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And the New Testament lesson is Philippians 2, 19 through 30. "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who would genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because he heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me." This is the word of the Lord.
Trust. Boy, oh boy, that's a tough word. It's not because its definition is obscure, it's just that trust is one of those difficult words. We all know what trusting means and what it is, and perhaps that's why it's so difficult, because for so many of us, we've been failed by others when we've placed our trust in them. I'll never forget when I was 4 years old, my dad looked at me and he said, "Do you trust me?" And I said, "Yes." And so he put me up on top of the refrigerator, and he said, "Jump." And I looked at him, I said, "No." And he said, "Don't you trust me?" I said, "Yes. Jump, I'll catch you." So I jumped, and he dropped his hands and took a step back, and I hit the floor, and he looked down and he said, "Now never trust anyone." That's not true. That didn't happen. That is not a true story at all. But I use it only as an example of how so often in our lives we place trust in someone and then they fail us. And we are left scarred and broken and unable to trust anyone. But God is calling us to trust him and not our own understanding of trust. Our proverb lesson today reminds us of that. We should trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. Lean not on that understanding of trust that comes from time and time again of being failed when we place our trust in someone that lets us down. And it's also trusting in God and leaning not on our own capabilities. Wise words. Difficult words. But wise words. In our passage from Luke, we have Jesus and the disciples in the upper room the night before the crucifixion. Jesus breaks bread and then offers the cup, and then the text tells us that a dispute arose among the disciples as to who would be considered the greatest. If I were Jesus, I think I'd be a little bit worried. His disciples, who have been with him since he began his ministry, and they've been learning about the kingdom of God, and they still don't get it. They have been right there with Jesus, learning from the Son of God for the past 3 years, and on this eve of his crucifixion, they are arguing about who will be Secretary of State when Jesus kicks the Romans out and restores the glory days of Israel. And Jesus is entrusting his ministry to these people? Well, no, not exactly. Jesus wasn't placing his trust in his disciples to get the job done in their own strength and wisdom. If it were left up to the 12, Jesus would have been a small blip on the map of history. But Jesus is not panicked in the upper room because he wasn't placing his trust in his disciples. He trusted someone else. What Jesus displays in the upper room is an immense amount of trust in the coming of the Holy Spirit. He knew that it would be better for him to go because then he could be with them in a new way through the presence of the Holy Spirit, and that this ongoing presence would lead them in all truth. The Holy Spirit would remind them of his words, teach them what they need to know, and continue to follow him, and they would empower him. The Holy Spirit would empower them to do that. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus would be able to be constantly present with them and everyone who believes. Basically, Jesus trusted the Holy Spirit to continue discipling his followers and continue his ministry through them so that they would bear much fruit. And of course, this is what we see happen. The disciples are transformed on today, the day of Pentecost, and the early church was born. What a difference from that scene in the upper room only a few weeks earlier. It shows us the power of the Holy Spirit. It shows us that God never fails or forsakes us. It shows us we can trust him. In our Philippians passage, I want to focus on one section, and that's in verses 22 through 24, and it says this: "But you know of his proven worth," talking about Timothy, "that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself will be coming shortly." The Philippians were very familiar with Timothy. They knew how devoted he had been in serving God and in serving Paul. And there would be no question in anyone's mind about his genuineness when Timothy showed up in Philippi. Paul hoped that he himself would also be showing up on their doorstep sometime soon, but that was going to be up to whether or not he was going to be released from prison. And that's what I want to really focus on. It's just half a sentence that he says in verse 24. He says, "I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly." Look at how Paul looked at that. He didn't say, "I trust that the judge will find in my favor and I'll be there soon." He didn't say, "I trust in that the government will see that I'm innocent and they will let me go." He said, "I trust in the Lord that I myself shall be coming shortly." Paul trusted God in spite of everything. In spite of being in prison, he trusted God. And so the question then comes to this: do we trust God? Do we trust God? Do we trust God, the Holy Spirit, as much as Jesus did? Do we trust God, the Holy Spirit, our Lord, as much as Paul did? Do we trust that the Holy Spirit can guide, equip, empower, and speak to us and through us? Or do we feel as though we always need to be in control? You know, if we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit that we are people who look too much at our earthly circumstances instead of our Heavenly Father. We trust and rely on our own ability and our own actions instead of trusting God. And it's not just us as individuals. We do it as the church also. One problem with the way church is currently done in North America is that the fact that almost every aspect of it could continue on if the Holy Spirit never came to another meeting. Most of the time, the presence of the Holy Spirit is simply assumed without any active dependence on the Holy Spirit. We talk about praying and listening to God and trusting God's Holy Spirit for comfort and counsel and guidance. But the truth is, many of us just give lip service and then we do whatever we think should be done, instead of fervently praying and listening and looking to God's Holy Spirit for direction and guidance. We don't actually trust God. We lean on our own understanding. And so we end up performing religious rituals that may have some value in and of themselves, but will only ever accomplish what we can pull off in our own ingenuity and ability, which is what Jesus so bluntly called nothing. Helen Lamell wrote our final hymn today, and she wrote, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Paul was trusting that Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, was still in control. He would send Timothy soon, and he trusted in God that he wouldn't be far behind. He trusted God. Do we? Do we trust God? And so we gather here today on this, the day of Pentecost, the day that the Holy Spirit of God came to us, the day that God poured out his Spirit upon the earth. And do we turn our eyes towards God and trust him? Do we turn to him and say, "Heavenly Father, I will trust in you with all my heart and never lean on my own understanding, because you are a God that cares for me, a God that is concerned for me, a God that loves me and is worthy of all my trust, a God for whom I should depend on for all things, a God for whom I should seek in all things, a God who leads me out of Egypt, a God who brings me to the promised land, a God who cleanses my heart, a God who welcomes this prodigal home, a God who heals the sick, who comforts the downtrodden, who gives sight to the blind, a God who gives life to the dead. Lord, I trust you because I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children out begging for bread." Do we trust God? Because God is looking at us and saying, "Trust me on this one. Trust me. Trust me." Trust God. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Trust God. And in all things, to God be all glory and honor and power forever and ever. Amen.